Acts 19, we're going to start in verse 1. Joseph Stoll wrote this in Moody Monthly, but he said that for their annual Christmas trek to Chicago each year, the family would spend time at the grandparents' house, and they'd also visit museums. That particular year, they decided to finish their Christmas shopping at the local mall. In the midst of all the fun and excitement, someone noticed that their 3.5-year-old, Matthew, was gone. Immediately, terror struck their hearts. They didn't know where he was at. All they knew was they'd heard horror stories from the papers and the TV where kids had been snatched in the malls, ushered into the bathrooms, their clothes and hair changed quickly, and walked out to never be seen again. So they were frantic. They decided to split up and go to different locations looking. The dad went to the parking lot and was traipsing through the snow, kicking around, hollering at the top of his lungs for his son Matthew. He said that people were looking at him as he was strange, and he said he felt a little bit foolish about it, but his concern for his son outweighed what anybody else would think. So he continued yelling and screaming. Unsuccessful, he decided to go back to their meeting point, and his wife was there, and she had not found him. His mother was there. She had not found him. So they were discussing, trying to figure out what to do next because their son was lost. And all of a sudden, their dad showed up with Matthew holding his hand. And he walked in, their hearts were relieved. And they asked the father, "Where did you find him?" He said, "Oh, he was over here at the candy counter." They said, "You should have seen him." They said he had his hands behind his back. The candy was eye level. And he sat and he'd look at one piece and then another piece. And he didn't have any idea that he was lost. Only those around him who loved him knew he was lost. And so he goes on to tell us that that is a phenomenal danger that we live in. And there are people amongst us, he calls them the candy counter culture, where they don't look lost, they don't even know they're lost in most cases, but they're in danger, and they're in a great danger that if their life ended today, then they wouldn't have eternity in heaven. And so let's look here at Acts 19, and we'll start in verse 1. But remember, last time we were here, we were looking at Apollos, and he shows up and he was preaching and teaching. And Apollos didn't understand the full truth, and so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and they corrected him. He only knew the baptism of John the Baptist, and which John's baptism was for repentance and then to point people to Jesus. And that's all he knew. So then we find that Apollos left in verse 27 to go to Achaia, which is Corinth. So let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and he came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples." So Apollos is gone out of the scene now. He's at Corinth. Paul is passing through the inland, or your Bible may say upper area. That is Asia Minor. That's the northern part of Ephesus. So being that close to Ephesus, Paul decides to go into Ephesus. More than likely to fulfill a promise, because in Acts 18 in verse 21, it says, "But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he set sail from Ephesus." So Paul had left promising, if it's God's will, I'm going to return. So he was close enough, so he decided to swing back through, fulfilling his word, fulfilling his promise, and to check on the church at Ephesus. It's interesting. While he was there, it says here that he found some disciples. He encountered a group who claimed to be disciples, I should say. You and I encounter people like this all the time. We encounter people who claim to be a disciple. They tell you about how they come to know Jesus, or how they got connected to the church, or how they were baptized, so forth and so on. And all we can do as someone who is listening to their story is believe what they're telling us is truth until what they say no longer aligns with Scripture. So when it stops aligning with Scripture, then there's an issue. Evidently, that's what happened. Look at verse 2. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." That is pretty remarkable to me. But evidently, their beliefs no longer was aligning with Scripture, and it was no longer accurate. And so Paul, rather than being disappointed and chasing them off, he used the opportunity to help them understand truth, to encounter, hopefully, Jesus. So that is a good point for you and I. Whenever you encounter someone who their belief isn't lining up properly with Scripture, instead of condemning them or being harsh with them, use it as an opportunity to inject truth into their life. Hopefully, God will get a hold of them and help them. So people sometimes get confused, and that may be what Paul is dealing with here. So we ask them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Is Paul preaching a Pentecostal belief? If you don't know this, a lot of the Pentecostal realm, and I lump a bunch of them in there as Pentecostal. I've been corrected in meetings before with Assemblies of Gods. I've called them Pentecostals. That's a no-no. Don't do that, because they'll quickly let you know they're not Pentecostal. But the Pentecostal, some of the charismatic movement, they hold to the belief that you can come and you can be saved, and then somewhere along the way, after salvation, then you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which they always say is evident by you speaking in tongues. I don't believe that, and I don't think that's what Paul is saying either. When he's saying, "Hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Are they supposed to respond by speaking in tongues? No, he's not saying that. Here's what I think Paul is saying is, you claim to be a disciple. You claim to know Jesus. Where is the proof in that? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is proof of that. So what am I getting at? You can hang with me or you can read them on the screen, but there's some verses that we ought to look at. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 1, 21, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So we find here in this verse that, first of all, whenever you come to salvation in Jesus, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that you were saved. So when Paul says, "Where's the proof? Have you received the Holy Spirit?" he's asking, where's the guarantee of your salvation? Where? Let me see the guarantee. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? And quickly, it also, of course, Paul wrote this in Romans 8, and in verse 9, I love this verse, says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." You'll find that interesting, that there is a group who believe that you can be saved, going to heaven, and then somewhere in your life be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and evidence of speaking in tongues when the Bible itself says if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't belong to God. You're not saved. And until the moment you have the Holy Spirit in your life, that's when you become saved. That's when you belong to God. So that's what he's talking about, and that's what he's asking them. So another verse, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, tell us this. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We haven't possessed salvation yet. We have been promised salvation by belief in Jesus. The guarantee to that is the Holy Spirit placed in us. Whenever we step into eternity, when our life ends here, then the fullness of that salvation will be realized by us. But for now, we have the Holy Spirit to say, hey, you've been given new life, and here's the guarantee of that new life. So you can't say I'm saved without the Holy Spirit. And if you are saved, the Holy Spirit should be alive and well and active in your life. So a few more verses. I know you're going to get tired of hearing this. But 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 13, says this. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. So there is one spirit, one Holy Spirit, and whenever you come to be saved, you have been given that Holy Spirit, everyone. So one spirit, all are baptized into that one spirit. There's not a difference. There's not categories or anything like that. We all receive the same thing. Look down to, or back up to verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Simply saying, you cannot submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ unless you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to be the Christian that God so desires for you to be. And if you want to submit to Jesus and do all that he wants you to do, you must have the Holy Spirit living in you in order to submit to him. That's what he's telling us. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7. He says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each person who is saved is not only given the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gives them, as it says here, a manifestation, a gift to be used for the common good. So in other words, you have been gifted as a believer in order to use that gift to edify the body of Christ and for the common good. In other words, if you're going to follow God's will and you're going to do the will of God, not only do you need the Holy Spirit to submit to that, but you need the gift and the ability to walk in that. And the Holy Spirit gives you that, whatever your gift is. And the greatest thing is each of your gifts are not the same as my gifts. We're all different. So we are dependent upon each other. To be whole, we need each other. So when we talk of unity, it is not a one-man show. It is the unity of all believers who are gifted from the Holy Spirit, each with different gifts, in order to become the whole body of Christ that we are intended to be. And so another verse, in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, says this, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the same Spirit distributes gifts to each and every one of us. And I was in a meeting one time, and I heard the guy say, hey, go over here to Corinthians, and there's a list of gifts There's a list of gifts in Ephesians, and he said, look at those gifts. He goes, that's like a menu. When you go out to eat, it's like a menu. He goes, you read that menu, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to give you those gifts based on the menu. And I thought, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. We would all have the same gifts. We'd all be asking for the same thing. If you go in there and they say, hey, we're going to give you a free prime rib, or you can have sardines. I guarantee you, nearly every one of us is going to be eating prime rib. We're not going to say, oh, I want a free can of sardines. We want the best, right? Well, the Holy Spirit gives you the gifts. He determines what gift you're going to have. And if you don't like it, too bad. Bring it up with God. Don't be mad at everybody else because they've got a gift that you thought you needed. He's the one that gives the gifts. He's the one that distributes them. And it's all to benefit the body of Christ. So we can be one whole body. And I've said this over and over. I'm going to say it again. Maybe somebody will hear me this time. Amen. We ought to put a handicap sign over the front door of the church. Because the churches are handicapped. And the reason we're handicapped is because the Holy Spirit of God has gifted people to do the work of God, and they refuse to use their gifts, causing us to be handicapped. We're plugging away the best we know how without that gift because some person decided, I'm not going to use my gift down there at that church. I'm just going to sit back and watch. Well, thanks to you, we're now handicapped. And we're doing the best we can, but we're not a full body. We're not whole. We're not able to accomplish everything we're intended to accomplish until every person in the body who's saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, gifted by the Holy Spirit, activates that gift and starts using it for the glory of God. Amen? So we need to walk together in that. So Paul here, back to Acts 19, Paul says, you claim to be saved, where's the proof? Well, here's the answer that they give in verse 2. They say this, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I hope that's not you today saying, man, I've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. But these people were claiming to be saved, claiming to follow Jesus, and they never have even heard of the Holy Spirit. That is unbelievable. So they were lost and they didn't understand the full gospel message. And there are people that you encounter in the world. There are people in the church. There are people connected to the body in some fashion who are in the same situation. They have never fully understood the gospel. And for whatever reason, they've gotten connected. So in verse 3, it says this. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So in other words, explain how you come to know salvation. And I can tell you from my experience in pastoral counseling about salvation, I hear this over and over to the point that it becomes alarming. When I ask somebody to tell me your story, tell me your salvation story, what happened. And you know where most everyone goes to was, I was baptized at such and such church. So, is baptism what saved you? That's what they're saying. Tell me how you were saved, how you met Jesus. Well, I was baptized. So here, that's exactly what they're doing. They're pointing to their baptism. But it was a baptism of John the Baptist. So just like Apollos. Apollos had the same situation going on. He was baptized in the John the Baptist baptism, which was for repentance and to point them to Jesus, prepare the way for them to find Jesus. And so he missed it. They had to explain to him. Now there's another group that they missed it. And in fact, this is such alarming stuff that John MacArthur points out, that there were those who followed John the Baptist. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit or Jesus, just like we find here, into the second century. So for two centuries, there were people who were still following John the Baptist thinking, oh, I'm okay. I was baptized by John out in the wilderness. And they had no idea the Holy Spirit had already come. The Holy Spirit had already been there to gift them, to empower them. They knew nothing about all of that. And so that is kind of bizarre. But that's the facts. So what happens? Verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. You can't make it any clearer than that. Your salvation is not based on membership of the church. Your salvation is not based on you being baptized by any certain person. Your salvation is not based upon what you can do or can't do. Your salvation is based upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what the Bible says. That is the only means of salvation, is through Jesus. And you put your faith in Him the best you know how. And so that's what Paul is telling them. Is John didn't come to save you. John came to prepare you for the Savior who was to come. That's Jesus. The church isn't here to save you. It is here to prepare you to meet Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The preacher isn't here to save you. I'm here to prepare you to meet Jesus. And so that's what he was telling them. John prepared and he pointed people to Jesus. And some of them missed it. They missed it altogether. And he says this in verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. After Paul patiently taught them, of course, he didn't get mad and say, I don't want to deal with you because you don't know what you're talking about. He walked with them. He helped them. He interacted with them. He tried to steer them to the truth. And I can tell you from experience on that, some will receive the truth and some won't. Some will get angry. You just have to take your chances. And if someone doesn't know salvation, you have to point them the best you know how into salvation. And I've tried this in other churches where I had church members, leaders of the church, leaders who were leading in the church, and they didn't know salvation. And when I tried to interact with them and point them in the right direction, some of them got mad, quit coming to church. And then later on, the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, and they came back, and they wanted to talk about it some more. Some of them was willing to listen. Oh, I did miss that. I can't believe I was never told that. And so salvation is in Jesus. So he walked with them. He didn't disregard them. He didn't say, oh, they're crazy. They don't know what they're doing. He walked with them until they believed. And then he followed through with baptism in Jesus' name. So he helped them to understand and come to a belief. And then they were baptized so that they would know for sure that they had been saved. So let me ask you this. Have you been saved? You know, you can answer that. That's not a question to answer out loud. You can answer that. But if you say yes, the follow-up question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit living in your life, giving you the power and the ability to live a godly life? You have the Holy Spirit living in you to help you overcome and conquer sin and turmoil and stuff that enters your life, enter your space. I hope you have. Let me share this with you. I found this. This isn't for me, but I found this online and I thought it was very good. So I have here a glove. This is a leather work glove. This glove, as you know, is designed to work. This glove is durable, and so it has a purpose. So let's test it out today and see what this glove can do. Glove, pick up that stool. Nothing. That glove ain't doing anything. Maybe that glove needs encouragement. Come on, glove. You can do it. Get it together. Pick up that stool. Nothing. That glove ain't doing anything. I think that glove needs to walk the aisle, raise his hand, maybe get rebaptized, and commit to being a glove. Because it ain't doing what it's supposed to be doing. How about this? Maybe this glove needs a little encouragement. Come on, glove. Here's you some workers, some helpers. Get after it. Pick up that stool. Nothing. Seems kind of funny, don't it? But you know what the glove is missing? The glove is missing a hand to feel every part of it. And when that hand takes control of that glove and feels every part of that glove, look at there, that glove can pick up that stool. That glove can go out and pick up a shovel and dig all day. That glove can drive post holes in the ground or T-posts in the ground because the glove has been filled with a hand. That is our lives. You try to do the work of a Christian. You try to live the Christian life and you're unsuccessful and you fail. And you can't gain victory over sin. And you can't do the things that God asks you to do. Because it's simple. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that is evidence that you're not saved. And so if you become saved, the Holy Spirit will fill you and He will use your life to do great and mighty things. Things that you can't normally do. It's pretty simple. So once again, I ask, have you been saved? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Is there proof of that in your life? I hear the same stories over and over of how people struggle. They're in and out of drugs, and they're in and out of alcohol. They're in and out of prison. But yet they were saved at some point in their life, but they can't seem to gain victory over that. They can't seem to live a godly life. Maybe you need to reevaluate your salvation and fully understand the gospel message that Jesus came and He died on the cross for sinners such as I, you and I, and He went to the cross for that purpose, took it to the grave, come out of the grave victorious over sin to provide a way of salvation that you and I can repent and come to Jesus. And upon the moment you come to Jesus and you're saved, the Holy Spirit fills your life and takes control and helps you to walk the life that God desires for you to walk. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We are grateful that you love us. I pray, Lord, that today not only would you walk with us, but I pray, Lord, you would give us a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit in our lives to be the godly people you desire us to be. Lord, give us the power to live the Christian life and to submit to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. I thank you, Lord, for loving us. I pray that you would work mightily in the hearts of those who need you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.